Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Your Bibles turn to Matthew chapter 26. The title of the message this morning is The Gruesome Glory of the Cross. Let me read just a little bit and then we'll pray. While he yet spake, by the way, the Last Supper has taken place. Gethsemane has taken place. Jesus is there, and it says in verse 7 and 47 says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude of with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So the temple police and a great multitude, it says, came to take Jesus by force. Verse 48 says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. The ultimate kiss of betrayal. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Now, what we don't read in this text, you got to read all four Gospels in order to get the full picture. They asked Jesus if he was Jesus the Christ, and he said, I am, and they all fell backward, the scripture says. Then they got up. So they really weren't in any kind of control. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew out his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. That would be Peter, by the way, with the sword. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. That is 72,000 angels. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What a picture. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, evil man, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. They're all disagreeing with one another. And at the last came two false witnesses, liars, doing the devil's bidding, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now he was talking about his own body and the resurrection, but they had no understanding. We won't do a lot of laughing in this message. I like to laugh, got a sense of humor. You like to laugh. We laugh a lot at this church. We really do. We cry together. We laugh together. This morning's message is just a little bit different. I've been praying for a special anointing and a special enabling, that God would give me clarity of thought. And it's not important what I have scribbled in my Bible for notes or scribbled on this piece of paper up here. I want God to take over. I think we all agree with that. We want to hear from heaven this morning. Amen? I mean, that's what we want. And the scripture tells us concerning the glory, the gruesome glory of the cross. That seems incongruent. And I think about that. I've never fought in any of our nation's wars or battles. I can only imagine what it's like to visit a battlefield when you were there years before with some of your comrades and you saw them fall in battle and die. I can imagine those that revisit Normandy and see all the little crosses and stand there on the beach and look up at the high cliffs. And I can only imagine the mixed emotions that go on in the heart of a vet, because it was a gruesome place. And yet there was glory there. I've never been with fellow soldiers charging into a hail of bullets and seeing them fall before me and behind me and on my right and on my left, fall to their death. But I have been with heroes of heaven that have charged the gates of hell. I know what it is to face the ire of the hatred of the evil one at what we are attempting to accomplish here in the Church of Jesus Christ. I know what that battle is about. And when I think of the cross, I think of the glory of the cross and the gruesomeness of the cross as well. Colossians 1:18, don't turn there, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God." Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid," the Apostle Paul said this, "but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I glory in the cross. My heart is warmed when I think of the cross. Now, the cross is just an instrument, is all it is. And when we travel back in our mind's eye, we look at some passages of Scripture this morning very briefly. We can't exhaust it. I just pray the Holy Spirit will take over in your heart and in your thinking, and you get a picture of what goes on and what went on at Calvary. It was the worst day of human history, and it turned out to be the best day of human history. For there on Mount Calvary, there on Golgotha's hill, the Savior bled out for the sons and daughters of Adam, and for everyone that will repent of their sin, from Adam until the last child that is born upon this earth. Salvation has been provided. The blood atonement has been made. All we got to do as sinners is repent and come unto Christ and ask for forgiveness, and we can be born into the family of God. It's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful thing. But the cross was the extreme capital punishment of the Roman Empire. It wasn't meant just for death. It was meant for torture. It wasn't meant just for torture. It was meant for shame, humiliation. A man was nailed to the cross and hung there for hours. He hung there in nakedness before the entire world. People would walk by and say, "Man, he must be a bad guy. Must have done some terrible crime for the Roman government to crucify him." And it was prophesied that Jesus would die on a cross. It was prophesied that the perfect Son of God would pay for your sin and my sin. The old time religion is accosted and accused by those that are soft as a bloody religion. It's referred to by many, even in writings today, as the old time religion, the kneel at the altar kind of relationship with Jesus Christ and being thankful for Calvary and what happened 2,000 years ago. It's referred to as a slaughterhouse religion. Truth, that's a pretty good picture in all reality. Let me rehearse human history very quickly. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam was created as a three-part being. Adam was created to fellowship with God. And every day in the garden, they fellowship together. Over a period of time, the serpent approached Eve, and she was beguiled. And then Eve convinced Adam, along with the serpent, to partake of the forbidden fruit. And man spiritually died that day. That day, he died. He began to die physically, and he died spiritually, separated from God. Tried to cover his nakedness with the leaves of the garden. And God said, "That's not good enough, for the wages of sin is death." Can you imagine that confrontation? "Adam, who told you you were naked? Adam, did you partake of the fruit?" The only thing he was asked not to do, and he turned his back on God. He rebelled, and for the first time, death entered into this world. Animals had to be killed for animal skins for their covering. That's a picture. That is a picture of Calvary. God taught Adam how to offer animal sacrifices, and every time a little lamb was brought, and that little lamb had to give his life, and that little lamb, the throat was slit, and the blood flowed over the altar. It wasn't like it was an idol. It wasn't like it was a pagan kind of religion. That wasn't it at all. Adam understood completely, because God the Father instructed him, that little lamb is a picture of God's Son, who would one day visit this earth in the form of man, the Lamb of God, and he would provide himself a sacrifice for sins. But then again, here comes that soft religion again. And Cain tried to offer a bloodless sacrifice, and God was not pleased. And man had to learn it all over again. And God provided for mankind. Even the poor were able to offer turtle doves and animals of that sort. And once a year, the high priest, moving fast forward, once a year, the high priest would offer a bullock on it was that Day of Atonement, and it would be a blood sacrifice. And it would be just, again, a reminder that one day the Messiah is going to come. Now, that's what we're going to read about right now. That's what we are reading about concerning Jesus. Go back again to Matthew and chapter 26, and we'll pick up with verse 62. I'm going to skip a bunch. I want to get to where we need to be here this morning. By the way, you know why those animals had to die? You know why the Son of God had to die? It's man's fault. Adam chose sin. Adam was in a perfect environment, bent towards righteousness, and he chose sin. And he is our federal head. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. We all die. But Jesus is the second Adam, and he brings life into this world. So don't blame any of the world's foibles and any of the world's evilness on God above. I get so tired of hearing that from shallow thinking people. Why does God allow this? Are you kidding? God has given to us a free will. God has paved the way to heaven with the blood of the only begotten Son of God. He died for the whole world to see on Mount Calvary. It is recorded in Holy Writ. We've got the Word of God, and it's the job of the church to spread the news. You know why there's so much wickedness in the world today? Because there's so many people not born again. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't ever try to lay that at God's feet. That's mankind. That's the sons of Adam. That's us. The daughters of Adam. We're the fault. We're the weakness. Boy, there's a whole lot to preach there. Let's go back to the text. Matthew chapter 26, verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is this? What is it which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. He had no idea who he's talking to. By the living God. He did not understand. The living God was standing right there before him. But Caiaphas is a wicked man. And the devil has done his worst. Right here, right now, in Jerusalem, and what we are reading about, every demon, every imp, every hatred spirit that the devil could muster, he's got them there in Jerusalem. And it's all going to be focused on Mount Calvary here in a few hours to follow. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to say to Caiaphas, you fool, he is standing right before you. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. Man, it was the hands of sinful man that crucified the Son of God. I got to tell you something. If we were there, we'd have been part of that crowd. Or we'd have been with the disciples hiding. Look at chapter 27. Oh, I can't skip ahead. 65, then the high priest rent his clothes. 66, what think ye? He's worthy of death. Verse 67, and then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. You understand, Jesus takes a beating even before the cross. They hit him with their fists. They hit him with their open hands. Prophesy, Jesus, who hit you? They have him blindfolded. They pull his beard from his face. The Bible says his visage is marred more than any man. This swelling up, he's a bloody mess. And this is before the scourging. And this is before he bears the cross, stumbles up towards Mount Golgotha. This is before they drive the nails in his hands and in his feet. This is before he hangs on the cross for 6 hours. Verse 68, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? You understand the mockery and the vileness in these words? They don't believe he's the Christ. Christ is a title. Hey, Messiah, prophesy. Who just hit you just now? Hey, how about this one? Verse 69, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou was with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied them before them all, I know not what thou sayest. We got to skip. Let's go down to verse chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Three times Pilate tries to release Jesus Christ. But because he's a politician, he gives into the will of the people over and over again. Pilate's wife knows that Jesus is an innocent man. Pilate himself, in his heart, he knows Jesus is an innocent man. And what he is witnessing is a religious machine trying to kick Christ to the curb. Verse 3 says, "And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I've sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And they take, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." He never repented of his sin. He never turned to Jesus. He was just sorry over what had happened. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put for to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood." And they took counsel. They're so pious. And he took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Skip all the way down to verse 24. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, the crowd wants Barabbas, but rather a tumult was made, they'd turn into a bloodthirsty mob. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." That don't work, Pilate. Water doesn't wash away blood. And it might be that you're here this morning, you've never been born into the family of God, and you think you can come another way other than by way of Calvary, the blood-stained way, other than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. You think there's another way? You think it's silver or gold? And Peter said, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, we're born into the family of God. Amen. There's one way. It's the cross. It's the cross. You can try to wash your hands, but it's the cross. Verse 26, up to this point, we have read of the inhumanity of man there in Jerusalem. The Last Supper has taken place. Gethsemane has taken place. Judas has betrayed Christ. Christ has been beaten by the temple guard, the temple police. He's been scourged. A crown of thorn has been pressed down upon his bloody head. He's been spit on. His beard has been pulled from his face. He has been stripped naked. Then he gets to Mount Calvary. They drive spikes through his wrists right here. That's where they crucified men, not here, right here. And right there is where all the nerve center is, the excruciating pain, and through both sides and through his feet, but not a bone was broken. That's exactly what has been prophesied. Now we're going to read about hell's fury, the inhumanity of man. Now the devil does his worst. Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink and with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. If we were to continue to read, we would read of hell's fury. 6 hours of infamy. 6 hours where the Son of God is suspended between heaven and earth. The Son that left heaven. The Savior that's rejected by man hangs on a cross. I'll give you the timeline. First thing Jesus says in Luke in chapter 23 is, listen to this. This is the one who went to Calvary for you. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." When God the Father, when those 12 legions of angels could have just wiped everybody out on this planet, the suffering Savior, the lover of your soul, the Jesus that made and paid for a redemption for you, made a way for you to go to heaven. He didn't have to do that. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." One thief on one side of him in Luke in chapter 23 mocks Jesus, said, if you're the Son of God, get us down from this cross. And the other thief on the other side said, "Man, you don't know what you're talking about. We're here because we deserve it." But this man in the middle cross, he's innocent. He's done nothing amiss. And he says to Jesus in a last desperate prayer, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He repents right there. Maybe he'd never done anything good in his whole life. And Jesus said, today, in just a few hours, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a Savior. Maybe you've messed up your whole life. If you still have breath in your body, you can come to Christ right now. You can repent of your sin right now and ask Jesus for salvation. He'll never reject you. The third thing that happens, John in chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, Mother, behold thy son. Mary's at the foot of the cross. Then he looks at John and says, John, behold thy mother. What he says is, in the last hours of his life, he's suffering. Convulsions. You read a medical report on what a crucifixion did. The body began to swell real quickly. The spikes right through these nerve centers. The only way they could breathe was to push up on with their feet so they could fill up their lungs. That's why a cross is a cross. So they could fill their lungs one time, and then they'd fall back down in exhaustion, and that air would be used up. In order to get another breath, they'd have to pull up on the nails again and breathe. He's convulsing on the cross. He is suffering on the cross, and he's concerned about his mom. He says, John, take care of mama. Then we get to the middle of the crucifixion. He's there from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock. In the middle of the crucifixion, something happens right at noon. The sun goes black. The birds stop singing. Creation gasps in breath. The angels are horrified. They can't believe it's the Son of God hanging on the cross. And Jesus, in anguish, that's what the word means, cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What he says is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turns his back on his only begotten son. You know why that is? Tim Rader's sin is on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, the scripture says. He made blood atonement. He's that little lamb. He's hanging there on the cross alone. And even his heavenly Father, who he knows in glory, even his heavenly Father who loves his son, cannot look upon the sin. And he turns his back on his only begotten son. The earth is silent. He says, I thirst. John in chapter 19. And he says in John in chapter 19, it is finished. This is approaching the 3 o'clock hour. He's saying, Father, it's done. I've offered myself. I've poured out for the sins of mankind. The thunder breaks. The lightning flashes. Jesus says in Luke in chapter 23, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Breathes his last breath, dismisses his spirit. The soldier says, surely, this hardened soldier with his men, whose job, he had seen thousands of crucifixions, no doubt. None like this. People were mocking him while he was hanging on the cross. Laughing at him. The devil doing his best to get him to come down from the cross. But he's able to say, it is finished. The centurion says, surely, truly, this is the Son of God. What hours on Mount Calvary? What price was paid for my sin? 6 hours. He did it all. Alone. And undone, suffering and bleeding, the worst kind of death, no doubt, the worst crucifixion that Rome had ever seen. And something supernatural was going on the whole time. Even those hardened soldiers knew of it. But that's not the end of the story. They took his corpse down from the cross, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, the sun came up in the morning. And found that the tomb, the stone at the mouth of the tomb was rolled away. And there were angels there. And those two witnesses. And they proclaimed, he's risen. He is alive. And here's the good part of it. This is what God, that was a day of rejoicing. Can you imagine God the Father seeing his son get up from the grave? It was God's amen to Calvary, the great price that was paid for my sin and for your sin. And there's all kinds of scripture. We don't have time to look at it this morning. Scripture of victory. John 3:16, the greatest, 25 greatest words ever written. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, what words those are. Amen. Last Monday morning, Jeff bowed his head and received Jesus as a savior. A man, I would guess, in his mid-30s, maybe 40 years old, prayed and repented and asked Jesus, and he was born into the family of God. You know why that could happen? Calvary, the Son of God. You know this song, we sing it all the time. On a hill far away, and it was far away. It was 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, outside the city gates of Jerusalem, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And it's an emblem, that's all it is. Because it was the one on the cross. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above. You know, he did that. To bear it to dark Calvary, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Sing with me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Listen. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world. You know, the world hates the gospel. Has a wondrous attraction for me. Here's why. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Sing it. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. One more verse. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, God's blood, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon. You get that? Pardon. Pardon. Not paroled. Pardoned. Justified. To pardon and sanctify me. Everybody standing. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. You know, we don't love Jesus half as much as we ought to. What a price was paid. You know the only imperfect body in all of heaven? The nail-scarred body of Christ. In his resurrected body, that's what the disciples said. For all of eternity, we're going to remember what the Lamb of God has done for us. But we ought to love him more.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.